Let us pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ, who went on the cross so that we can have eternal life. We are thankful for the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, that you have given to be with us, to sustain and to empower us to fulfill your purpose and plan. Heavenly Father, we have gathered this evening to study a portion of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will open our understanding as we study these things. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. Colossians chapter 4, we're dealing with section now from verses 2 through 6. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. This deal with instruction and prayer and general interaction with other believers. In the previous section, the apostle addressed the various domestic relationships as they existed in the ancient world. The instruction that he gave in the last section are essential for relationships in a limited environment of the home. However, as the apostle comes to the end of this teaching that he has been handing down to the Colossians, and of course so to all Christians, he gives the final instructions that are applicable in a larger domain than merely the family or the domestic household. There is a sense in which the instruction of this section are considered the last of the teaching or the teaching instructions of this epistle. This is because after this section, that is from verses 2 through 6, except for the instruction that he gives to circulate this letter, there was no more or any further instruction that applies to the church at large. Now there are two subjects that the apostle addressed in this last section. The first is prayer that is addressed in verses 2 through 4. The second is human interactions in verses 5 and 6. We begin with the first subject, which is prayer, in verses 2 through 4. It reads this way: devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Now there are two observations we need to make before we actually begin the analysis of this three verses. The first observation is that the apostle is not giving a teaching on prayer in this epistle. In other words, his concern here is not to teach the Colossians on how to pray. That's the first observation. Second, in the Greek text of these verses, there is really one true command connected with prayer, although the translation of the NIV seems to imply more than one command related to prayer. We will comment on that, on these implied commands as we proceed in our analysis. Now, the true command in connection with prayer is the first expression of verse 2, where it says, devote yourselves to prayer. The word devote is translated from a Greek word that means to persist. The Greek word used here, the suitable meaning, of course, depends on whether you're talking about a person or a thing or object. Now, since the object here in our context is a thing, which is prayer, then the applicable meaning of the Greek word used here is either to focus, to continue, or to persevere in prayer, or to be devoted. The command being in the Greek is in the present tense, implying that the apostle is commanding Colossians, and of course to all Christians, to form or make it a habit to pray constantly. This command is reminiscent of the Lord's instruction to his disciples regarding the importance of persistency in prayer. This I'm referring to what is recorded in Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. So then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show, to teach them, that they should always pray and not give up. That's the same type of thing that the apostle is teaching, writing to the Colossians and to all of us, is that we should be relentless in our prayer. We should not give up praying at any time. Now, we have observed that the apostle is not here teaching the Colossians how to pray. However, his command is to bring their attention to prayer, especially intercessory prayer. He wants to make them aware that that is the duty of every Christian. There are at least two facts that the apostle seeks to emphasize when he issued this command to pray. The first one, he wants to remind the Colossians that Christians are to be faithful in prayer, that is, doing the same thing over and over and over. For after all, what he instructs them here is the same instruction he gives to the Roman Christians, according to Romans chapter 12, verse 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 12. It is similar instruction because it says, "Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer." That's the same concept, faithful. You do it continuously, never wavering in prayer. The second thing that the apostle seeks to emphasize, at least to encourage the Colossians, that prayer is an activity that believers should involve themselves in different situations or different occasions of their lives, and something that you and I need to be reminded that in various situations we find ourselves, prayer becomes necessary. This is in keeping with the same kind of thing that the apostle also, while addressing the Ephesians, said the same thing in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Now here it says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayer and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." Now, under the principle of what is called Keteris Paribus, Keteris Paribus, Keteris Paribus, that's a Latin expression. It's a principle that is simply means all other things being equal. That's simply all it is, but it's used in terms of communication to show that if all things were equal, then something would not be necessary. That is, in this case, another principle, if all things were equal, that believers always remember, the necessity of being faithful in prayer, if believers are not distracted with things around them, if believers understand the significance of prayer, then there will be no need to remind us this instruction. But because we're prone to forgetting things, it's important to constantly remind us our responsibilities as believers. So this command to the Colossians to devote themselves to prayer assumes one important fact. That is, that the Colossians have been taught how to pray. That's the assumption. In fact, we know the Apostle Paul did not in any of his epistles teach anyone how to pray, really. Now, this is not to say that he did not teach believers that he ministered to how to pray by expounding or expositing our Lord's teaching on prayer, the one he gave in the Sermon on the Mount. I'm sure the apostle explained that in various situations to the group where he taught. But what we're saying is, in terms of writing, that was not part of his epistle. However, the apostle himself includes some of his prayers in his epistles to help believers to know the type of things that they should include or that should be contained in a typical prayer. Even in this epistle, the apostle has indirectly demonstrated to the Colossians some of the contents of a typical prayer. For example, he had indicated that prayer should always involve thanksgiving to God for his goodness. If you recall, we studied this a little bit long time ago now in Colossians 1 verse 3, where it said, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you." So there we know that that's one thing the apostle does, is in every prayer, he goes into giving thanks. In addition, he has shown that when believers pray for other believers, their prayer should involve petitioning God for spiritual insight to God's will and for God to strengthen the believers to live in accordance to truth. Now, studying of the apostolic prayer in this epistle would have given the Colossians some of the things that should be included in a typical prayer, as we studied in detail in Colossians 1, 9 through 12. Remember now, we're coming to the close of this epistle. That doesn't mean we're about to finish it. We still have at least, I imagine, about 5 or 6 more weeks to go before we finish our Colossians. But nevertheless, we're coming close to the epistle, to end the epistle, and therefore, some of these things will be something that refreshes our mind and something the apostle has already taught. So we started in detail Colossians 1, 9 through 12, where it says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of saints in the kingdom of light." Well, one thing that personally I get involved with, and as far as I know, it is my prayer for everyone in this congregation, and I do this periodically, and my greatest prayer is really one thing, and that is that the Lord should grant each person in this congregation spiritual insight. That's what I pray mostly when I pray, spiritual insight. Because that is the thing that we all need most, and in most cases we are very deficient in. What am I talking about is, you can hear all this teaching. And, you know, every now and then we have some conversations, and, you know, people will feel, well, somebody will hear this teaching, and the minute they walk away or do something, they face a different situation, they don't remember a word of what they studied. The reason is no spiritual insight. And that's why I believe that's one thing that you, or every one of us, we need more than anything, is that spiritual insight. Because if we have it, we will know how to correctly apply the doctrine that we have studied. Without spiritual insight, going to Bible study, learning the Bible becomes merely an academic exercise where a person is full of knowledge or of information, but that information doesn't do anything for him or her. But with spiritual insight, then you and I will be able to see a situation and know the right doctrine to apply and how to apply it. So that should also be your prayer, that the Lord give you continuously spiritual insight. Of course, the apostle here helps the Colossians to realize other topics to be included when they pray, because of the personal request he made towards them later on in this section. So in any case, the apostle followed the command to constantly pray with instruction that is tantamount to cautioning the Colossians about their attitude towards the command he just issued to them, the command to pray, and also for their spiritual life in general, to be cautious. For you see, the second phrase of verse 2 reads this way, being watchful and thankful. Being watchful and thankful. Now, a literal translation of that phrase is something like this. This is literally, if you just translate it literally from the Greek, this is where you read, watching in her with thanksgiving. Let me repeat that. Watching in her with thanksgiving. Clearly, what I just read, or the literal translation, is quite different from what is given in the NIV and in our modern English versions. Hence, the question is really, how should we understand the literal translation? Well, to answer this question, we should consider the Greek word translated being watchful in the NIV. But before we do, we need to make a few comments here on the literal translation where I use the word ha. You have me say ha. Now, this is omitted in the NIV, but it is rendered it in majority of the modern English versions. Now, the use of it is correct as long as one can understand or can infer that it refers to prayer. The literal translation of her that I use, her, is because the word translated prayer is a feminine noun in the Greek, so that the personal pronoun her, used in the Greek also, clearly refers to prayer. So, it is her. If you have the English version that says it, it's really her. But it or her refers to prayer. Now, another concern is the word in. Again, the Greek word translated here, in, has several meanings. Now, in our passage, it could mean in or because or by. It seems to me that all three meanings do apply in a sense. In other words, the instruction has to do with being watchful in prayer, watchful because of by means of prayer, and watchful because of prayer. So the real word being what we need to examine is that word being watchful. Being watchful is translated from a Greek word, gregoreo. Gregoreo. G Greg, that's why they get the word Gregory. G-R-E-G-O-R-E-O. Gregory O. It means to watch, all right? To be alert or to be awake. Well, figuratively, it has the sense of being vigilant or being cautious. In our text, the apostle probably used the this word in a figurative sense instead of in a literal sense. This means that the emphasis is on being mentally alert or vigilant. Now, there are a group of Christians who take this sense as literal. And thus, they try to, sometimes they spend the night, a group of them, and gather together and they pray all night. And they say they're doing what this passage says, and they pray all the night. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with praying through the night. If a person chooses to do that, that's great. But the point is, that is really not what the apostle is speaking about in this particular passage. It's not talking about spending nights in prayer with groups or churches. Some local churches, I understand, do that. But nevertheless, the issue here, though, is to be mentally alert. Now, the Greek participle, the way it's used, these things are not always straightforward. So there are three possible ways that the participle used could be understood. It could be taken as a command. And in this case, the apostle will be issuing a second command to the Colossians to be vigilant about their spiritual life with emphasis on their prayer life, especially as it relates to the second coming of Christ. That will be an implication. In effect, their prayer should echo what Christ taught about praying for the kingdom of God to come. That will be one implication. Another way that this participle could be looked upon is what we call circumstantial. The implication of that simply means that the Colossians should be vigilant or alert whenever they pray. That's one way we could understand that. The third way that the participle could be understood is what is called instrumental. In this case, the apostle will be saying that vigilance is the means by which the Colossians will ensure that they are devoted to prayer, because that's what the command is, be devoted to prayer. Now, which of these three options, or three ways of translating, which of them is correct? My answer is that all three are correct. Someone may say, then how can all three be correct? Well, it is one of these cases where the Holy Spirit gives an instruction and expects us to see more than one implication. Now, that is not to say that, as we emphasize, wherever the apostles write under the Holy Spirit has one meaning. Now, one meaning does not mean one implication. There's always one meaning to every passage of the Bible. No two, no three meanings, but implications, maybe three, four, or more. Because God, the Holy Spirit, knows what things that can be drawn or inferences that can be drawn. So a translator can only use one of these options to translate the clause or the phrase, but it is left to a pastor or a teacher of the Word of God to explore the various implications of the given instruction. So the apostle then is saying to the Colossians that they need to be vigilant about their spiritual life. They need to be vigilant. However, being vigilant about one's prayer life requires that the person should be alert and concentrate as he prays. Now, a person who is devoted in his prayer life will generally safeguard that prayer life. If then he remains vigilant to ensure that Satan does not distract him through worries, so that he can or she can concentrate during prayer. Hence, The encouragement of the apostle is that the Colossians should exercise great caution to ensure that Satan does not distract them, and especially in time of prayer. So the apostle says we should not fall then into the habit of what we call meaningless prayer life. By this we mean that many go through the ritual of praying, but they never really focus to be careful to understand what it is that they are praying about. So that prayer becomes to them no more than a ritual that they have to go through without any kind of reality or without any kind of thought. Now, this is one of the things that the apostle wants the Colossians to avoid, this kind of practices. In addition, he wants them to be on the lookout for every trick that Satan uses to distract us from having a steady, consistent prayer life and growing, of course, spiritually. Now, Satan can do this by keeping us so busy that we never have time to pray or study the Word of God. He can do that. Now, please note, I didn't say that if you remain busy, that is the devil doing it. I didn't say that. Instead, what I said is, if you are staying so busy to the point that you don't have time to devote to prayer, you don't have time to study the Bible, that kind of busy activity is sponsored by the devil. Now, it doesn't mean there's anything wrong with being busy and working hard. No, it's just that here is the key. You have to remember that no matter how hard you work, which every believer ought to work very hard in whatever endeavor that he or she finds himself, but that can never interfere with your ability to have a prayer life, with your ability to study the Word. If that happens, you have distorted, or you have a distorted priority. Or everything in life, it should be centered around our spiritual life. Because we have just noticed last week the importance of saturating ourselves, our souls with the Word, so that it affects our attitude at our various jobs. Well, if you don't have a prayer life, if you don't saturate your soul with the Word, you could not properly function. Now, I realize, a lot of people also are really too busy doing nothing. Now, there are people who are just busy because they are disorganized in the soul. No kind of organization. As a result, they will spend 10 days doing something somebody would have done in a day, because their mind is not organized. And I'm saying, no believer should be disorganizing his or her thinking. Because if our spiritual life is what it's supposed to be, then every other thing should start falling in place. So, all I'm saying is that the enemy can get a person running from here to there, just all over the place. So that by the time you come home, late at night, you can pray. You can even open the Bible. You can read it. And you can hardly wake up in the morning. You're off. No few minutes spending time praying, meditating. The devil doesn't want you to do that. So this is what the apostle is cautioning all of us, that we cannot afford to be in a state where we're not vigilant to realize when the devil is creeping in to distract us, to do something with our spiritual life, so that we cease to function the way that the Lord wants us to do. Prayer is something that requires the correct attitude. It is for this reason that the apostle, as the last expression of verse 2, where it says, "and thankful." Now, literally, the Greek reads, "with thanksgiving." With thanksgiving. It can be quite difficult to pray, especially if a person is not experiencing any particular problem. It can be quite difficult to pray if you're not experiencing any kind of difficulty. Of course, when Christians, or people in general, once they face problems, they intensify their prayer level. Once they get into problem. But when there seem to be no problem, very many find it difficult to pray. Many Christians do not pray regularly, or they do not have a sustained prayer life because everything seems to be going their way. So they don't see any need to pray. Hence, why bother? That's the attitude. However, the reality is that we should always pray in every occasion. That's the command of the Word of God. And that's what we're studying here, in every occasion. Now, if we're thankful in every situation of our life, then we'll realize the importance of prayer. In effect, even if everything is going well with you, then that is the more reason to be thankful to the Lord, and we are being thankful. That's a part of prayer. And so, if we have the attitude of thanksgiving, then we will have a sustained prayer life of some kind. It is for this reason that the apostle has the word thanksgiving. Now, a believer who is always excited about God's goodness towards him is a believer who constantly prays. Now, a lot of people get this idea, you have to close your eyes and this. No, you don't have to do all that. Prayer is a thinking process, a thought that you let go to your Heavenly Father. You don't have to verbalize it. He knows, he hears you. Once you think it, he knows. Attitude. And once you keep thinking about God's goodness to you, I'm certain that you go into prayer. It is hard for any of us to really appreciate or think about God's goodness to us and not enter at least one prayer. If nothing else, just the prayer, thank you, Heavenly Father, for being so gracious to me. If nothing else, that's a prayer. That shows that you're being thankful. Now, I think that part of problem is we have in being thankful in prayer is that we often do not dictate many of the God's goodness to us on our everyday life. We take too many things for granted. Many good things happen to us. We either do not connect this as coming from our Lord or God, or we just take them as something that would have happened anyway. Until those things didn't happen, then we realize what a blessing that the Lord has bestowed upon us. When in truth, though, the good things that happen to us because of God's goodness requires that you and I show thankfulness to God. In many cases, though, we find that as Christians, some of us, we just pray. We just pray. It's just a ritual. We pray. And as we pray, we don't do what I call a follow through. What I mean by that? It's very simple thing. Have you prayed about something and just stayed on it until something happened, until the Lord responded? Or you just pray, okay, I just say prayer. Now, how can you know that the Lord is faithful to you? If you can say, okay, Heavenly Father, this is something, whatever it happened to be, and you stick on that prayer, you keep praying about it, and keep thanking Him for answering it, and just keep exercising faith, remembering what you prayed. And when that happens, when you see the answer, you become excited. You'll be encouraged to do more of it. But if all it is a ritual to you, just, oh, yeah, thank you, Lord, allow me down, wake me up in the morning, that's, you know. If that's all you do, Well, you don't have a prayer life. It's a ritual to you. But anyone who has a sustained prayer life, you face certain situation and you bring it to the Lord in prayer and you watch to see Him show you how faithful He is. Because if our Lord said to you and I that if we pray, of course, according to His will, and that we do not doubt it, He will fulfill it. So if I pray and suppose it is in His will and it's not fulfilled, well, and I didn't doubt, then I will know it's not in His will. I think it is. That's my assumption, until proven otherwise. And the way you can easily find out is if you pray and you stay on it and nothing happens. It may just be. And that may be something out of God's will for you at that time. But otherwise, it's important to stay and see it through. Watch and see God respond to your prayer. The apostle wants this attitude of thanksgiving to be evident in every prayer of the Colossians. There is a sense in which he wants that to be the case when they pray for the apostle and his team or others who preach the gospel of Christ, to ensure that the Colossians recognize that it is their responsibility to pray for him, the apostle, then rise in the first phrase of verse 3, where it says, and pray for us too. A literal translation from the Greek is something like praying at the same time also for us. In the Greek, the word prayer is really a present participle, which in this particular case, there are two possible ways to understand it. First, it could be taken as a command, as the NIV has done. The implication being that the apostle is commanding the Colossians to pray for him and his missionary team. Secondly, it could also be taken as circumstantial, in which case the apostle is saying that the Colossians should pray with thanksgiving as they pray for the apostle and his team. Now, while this second meaning is possible, that is as they pray, it is better though to take the participle here as expressing a command or a request, since the second implication of this participle is also contained in the idea of a command. The literal expression, where it says, at that time, not translated in the NIV though, comes from a Greek word, hama. Hama. H-A-M-A. It is a word that is used in two ways. If it is used as an adverb, it means at the same time. That is denoting coincidence of two actions in time. When, of course, it's used as a preposition, it means to come, it could be translated together with. Now, it is true that we translated the Greek word at the same time, as done also in many of our English versions, but we could not ignore the idea of praying together. Many believers do not see the need for it. Yet it is a command given to the church. We all should have individual prayers, but there should also be praying together as a body of Christ. In effect, the apostle is saying that the Colossians should pray for him and his missionary team at a time when they have gathered together as a group, not as an individual, as a group, to pray, that then they should pray also for him and his team. Now, what is it that the Colossians should pray concerning the apostle and his team? Well, it is really for the spreading of the gospel. This is indicated in the second phrase of second clause of verse 3, where it says that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. Now, it is true that the overall theme of the apostles' prayer request concerns the spreading of the gospel of Christ. However, there are really two contents of the prayer request that the apostle seeks from the Colossians, or two things he wants them to remember whenever they pray for him and his team. The first content is for God to grant them the opportunity to preach the gospel. That's the first prayer content. To grant them the opportunity to preach the gospel. That first content is implied in the expression that God may open a door for our message. That God may open a door for our message. The word door can be used from the Greek. It could be used literally to mean, you know, entrance to a house or to a temple or something where we normally use the door. But figuratively, it can also mean, with certain construction, it can mean nearness in time. But there are various expressions where door is used that communicates figuratively, so that it is no longer literal. For example, the expression open door, when used, depending on context, denotes an opportunity. So sometimes when it says open door, that's an opportunity. While a closed door conveys the sense of judgment. So if it says the door is closed upon the person, that may be, depending on the context, that the person is coming under God's judgment. Hence, really here though, the apostle's request is for God to provide the opportunity for him to preach the gospel. The apostle realized that unless the Lord provides the opportunity, no one could be effective in declaring the message of Christ. This truth, that unless the Lord does it, opens the door, or leads to the right place, the apostle already knows by experience when he preached in Ephesus. According to what he says in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 8 through 9, he knows that the Lord can open up a door. By opening up a door, giving opportunity so that his word can be preached. So this is what he says in writing to the Corinthians. He says, "But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me." In other words, the Lord has provided a great opportunity for him to start giving out the gospel and teaching our believers, those who get saved. But then he says, "And there are many people who oppose me." This is to say, just because the Lord opens the door for evangelism does not mean that there will be no persecution. That's not how you measure whether the door has been opened or whether the Lord has given you opportunity. It's more measured in terms of the effectiveness of people responding instead of whether somebody is opposing you or not. The issue really is that the Lord knows when and how any people or group of people will be ready to receive his word. For you see, a teacher or a preacher of the word of God, for him to go to that people or a group of people at the wrong time will result in the message being ineffective. So the apostle himself has also learned firsthand the importance of letting God prepare the place and send the person. There will be a right time, there will be a wrong time for the word to go to a group of people. Paul also knew that from experience. Because of what God told him in Acts chapter 16, verse 6. Acts chapter 16, verse 6. The apostle is, the background, he's eager, willing to go and evangelize certain areas. And as he was getting ready to go, at night, the Lord gave him this word. Say, verse 6. Paul and his companions traveled through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Now that's quite interesting. They want to go there. God the Holy Spirit, no, you're not going there now. So that's what he's saying. Which means there has to be a right time. You know, a lot of people are eager. And I'm not condemning them. They're eager to go to a mission field, this way or that way. It is possible to go to a mission field and stay in a particular location 20, 30 years without a soul being saved. And how is that possible? Because the time may not be right. The opportunity may not have yet been opened by God. See, sometimes God can use great things in history to make that possible. Generally, it could be some kind of great catastrophe that hits an area. And people then will be ready to listen to the gospel of Christ. But before then, you go to them, they won't pay attention. It's possible. So we just, be careful that just because we're eager to reach a particular area doesn't necessarily mean that that's what God wants us to do at that instant. Paul landed directly from God the Holy Spirit, of course. So what I'm saying is, it should not appear strange to us that there may be a time that no matter how hard we try to witness to certain individuals, we are unable to do so. Or we may not have the motivation to do so. It's possible. You're not motivated. You're just not motivated to give this gospel to someone. It is possible. Now, the only thing is we have to be careful, though, because there's a thin line between being a coward and the Holy Spirit restraining you because of not the right timing. Well, the point is that the apostle recognized the importance of God leading an evangelist or a pastor to an area where his ministry will become effective. It is for this reason that he asks for the Colossians to pray to God to provide the right opportunity for him to preach the gospel of Christ. That should be our desire, to preach it, to witness it. But we must also ask the Lord in prayer to lead us to the right person at the right time. Now, this prayer for opening the door to preach the gospel will include that the Colossians should pray that the Apostle Paul will be released from prison. Because he's in prison. So that will be part of it for them to be praying. He didn't say that, but that's part of it. That they will pray. If he's going to go out to preach the gospel beyond the prison area that we believe, I think he was in the Roman prison at this time. But if that's the case, what he's asking is pray that God would set me free so I can go and pray the gospel. Now the apostle, again, did not actually use the word gospel of Christ. Instead, he described the gospel in two ways. First, he called the gospel the message. That's what he used. Because the expression God may open a door for our message is really literally from the Greek, God may open for us door of the word. The use of, there is a definite article in the Greek that indicates it is the message of the gospel, no doubt that the apostle had in mind. So that's one way he described the gospel, by saying the word or the message. Secondly, the apostle described the gospel as mystery of Christ, as in the next expression of verse 3, where it says, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. The word mystery, we have encountered a long time ago in chapter 1. Remember, it's the Greek word mysterion. Mysterion. Mysterion, M-U-S-T-E-R-I-O-N, mysterion. It also means secret or secret teaching. This is a word that refers sometimes, or formally, refers to something unknown but now revealed. It was used of religious secrets, such as teaching, customs, and ceremonies, confined only to those initiated to a fraternity among in the Greek world, or who belong to a cult. And they have some secret doctrines and so on that only them know, and no other person. That secret doctrine or teaching will also be called a mysterion. It is used, though, in the New Testament to indicate that the Christian truth that is hidden to the unbeliever. So to the unbeliever, that's a secret, it's a mystery, doesn't know that. In our context, mystery could be translated secret teaching. So that the apostle is saying that the prayer for him and his team is so that they could teach the truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, that truth that has been hidden to the unbelievers. No unbeliever truly knows about Christ coming into this world, his virgin birth, his death on the cross, his resurrection, and his ascension. Now, many people have heard of those stories, but I submit to you, many people don't know of it. Because when they know of it, it will transform their life. So, people may have those kind of information and it still be a secret to them because they really don't know it. No unbeliever truly knows much about Christ then, and that's why he's still an unbeliever. Now, these are truths that we know as believers. We know the virgin birth, the death on the cross, its significance, the resurrection, and the ascension of our Lord. So that's what the apostle may be referring to here too, as that mystery, or the mystery of Christ. And that is another way of describing the gospel of Christ. Now, to indicate that it's the gospel of Christ, as the apostle had described as the word or the message, and also described as mystery of Christ, he asks now the final expression of verse 3, where he says, for I am in chains. Now, literally, the Greek reads, for which also I have been imprisoned. Now, this is because the expression I am in chains is translated from a Greek word, dio. Dio. D-E-O. D-O. And that word means to bind together, to chain, hence to imprison. Now the verb, the way it appears in the Greek, is what we call a perfect tense, indicating that something took place in the past with the result continuing. The apostle has been in jail several times, and the time he's writing this epistle, he's in jail. So, he's in and out of jail, all because of the cross of Christ. because he carries this message in order that people will come to know Christ. And as a result of this, Paul finds himself spending time in jail. So here, as we study this, and as you read this epistle, you will never tell that there's no element of someone who is this depressed because he's in jail. There's not even a slight hint of one who is bitter or who is complaining or whining, God, I'm here trying to get your word out. Why am I in jail all the time? We don't see that. So this is what the apostle reveals his attitude, that even though he's in prison, he's praying that he asks his group to pray that the Lord will release him to go continue preaching the truth. Or whatever way that the Lord chooses to provide him the opportunity, that the Lord will make it clear to him. So that is what the first content of the prayer request of the apostle. Praying that God will give him the opportunity to preach his word. That also, in a sense, should be our prayers, that God should give us the opportunity to witness for him in the right way, in the right time. Well, the second content of the prayer request comes in verse 4, but time is up, so we'll pick that second content next week. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us to be mindful of our prayer life in order to be effective Christians, to be mindful of our spiritual life in all that we will grow and be effective to give glory and honor to you. This we ask in Christ's name.